remain standing and turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1, where we'll take our text this morning. I never, almost never hear that song that it doesn't cause me to go back. Some years back, I went to preach at a church that had asked us to come. I'd never met the pastor, didn't know the pastor, didn't know the church. But a man that was a Sunday school teacher in that church, I knew some of his family. He had a brother that's a good preacher friend of mine. And one of my mentors in my early days was his brother. And this man had written some books. This Sunday school teacher had written some books. And I printed them when we were there at Vision. And so they asked us to come and present the printing work. And I think that it was on a Sunday night, if I remember right, that it was on a Sunday night. It could have been a Wednesday night, but I think it was a Sunday night that we went. And when I got there, the pastor had forgotten we were coming. And yet he said, I still want you to preach. I want you to take the time and preach. And I said, okay. And I sat down. We didn't sit on the front row. We sat a row or two back on that side. And it was divided similar to this. It was a larger congregation. And probably about 150 people there. Probably, I'm going to say at least 75, probably 100 of those were under the age of 30. A lot of young people in that church. When the sound man brought me the lapel mic, the sound man had earrings in each ear. His head was shaped. And I thought to myself, now, a visitor, you might see that, but usually sound men are not visitors. They're usually people that have been there a while. Amen. I thought, oh, what have I gotten myself into? Then they called on this group of girls to come up and sing a special. And the girls, I'm telling you what's true, they had on their Tammy Faye starter kit. I mean, they had caked it on. And they got in there and weren't dressed appropriately, singing a special. They sang an a cappella that if they'd had a soundtrack to it, I guarantee it wouldn't have been gospel music like we're accustomed to. It would have been more of the rock and roll type. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what have I got myself into? And then the song leader got up and sang that song, I Need Thee Every Hour. And I said, oh, Lord, I need Thee. If ever I needed Thee, I need Thee today. Amen. And the Lord helped. I preached, and the pastor got some help. He got encouraged in the Lord, and they actually took us on and was supporting us when I left. Amen. And so praise the Lord for that. But I'm glad God can still work in the midst of lions' dens every now and then. Amen. Amen. Or dens of lions. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 9. I'm going to just pick up in the middle here and do something I don't usually do. I'm going to preach a topical message this morning. I usually preach expository, but I've got this thought that I hope might be helpful and we'll bring glory to the Lord. Verse number 9, the Bible says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard a voice behind me. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I'm interested primarily in verse number 9 and 10, and particularly the phrase he says that I was, and I underline this phrase, in the isle that is called Patmos. And then verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John learned that you can be in two places at the same time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Ricky, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we do thank you for this blessed opportunity to be in thy house. Lord, we thank you for providing us a church, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, his precious blood.
Yes.
Your suffering, your mercy, your patience with us, Lord. We just thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, it's a place to come to, live in America, Lord. We can hear preaching, Lord. We need it. Last
day. We sure do.
You touch your man, Lord. You help him preach. You instruct us in your word. Strengthen us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach today. This, my title is called The Dichotomy of the Christian Life. And you may need the definition of what the word dichotomy means. I'd read it several times. In reading it, I had got an idea of what it was, but it was the word that came to me when I thought about this dichotomy. In the American Dictionary says, number one, a separation into two divisions that differ widely and or contradict each other. It's two sides of the same coin. That's what it's talking about. A contradiction or the dichotomy. Two parts, thy meaning two. Two parts that are opposite parts of the Christian life. The second definition, in astronomy, it is the phase of the moon or planet in which half the surface appears to be illuminated by the sun. Half in light, half in darkness. Do you know that the sun is always that way? The moon and the earth, everything outside the sun is always half light, half dark. Because the light only hits on one side, the back side of the light doesn't hit. But sometimes we see the moon, we can see its whole light side. Sometimes we see the entire dark side. And other times we see the different parts, different phases, we call it the moon. But sometimes we can see that, we call it a half moon. Still, the whole moon's up there. For those of you that didn't know, I remember one year we were visiting and sitting out talking with this couple and this man made the statement. He said, "Preacher, do you believe we'd seen the moon up there?" And it was just a sliver, maybe one eighth of the moon that you could see. And he said, "Do you really believe that we've ever been to the moon? That man has ever been to the moon?" And I said, "Well, I know some people doubt it, but I tend to accept it. We probably have." And his wife said, "I don't believe it because where would they stand?" I didn't know what to answer. I don't know. Where would they stand? But the moon, we see that half and half at times. And that's the idea of this dichotomy, is two parts. And by the way, it's a blessing that God made the earth to rotate and the moon to rotate, or else one side would be burning up, the other side would be freezing. But because of the way God made them rotate, we've got the atmosphere that we can live in. Amen. And enjoy, and life can grow and prosper, and that's just the goodness of God. But in the Christian life, there are two sides to the Christian life. There's that dichotomy, that breakdown. And by the way, the Christian has the unique perspective on life that is different from everybody else in the world. Although we are in the world, we're not of the world. Hallelujah. And therefore we can have a perspective that is out of this world. Amen. And that's the thought that I want to think about, the dichotomy of the Christian life, the ability to be in the Spirit while at the same time being in the Isle of Patmos. And John experienced that very well. Now, using this definition, we could say the dichotomy of the Christian life means the equivalent of saying the contrasts of the human life or the Christian life. Now, notice John in our verse. It shows up first in verse 9. "And I, John, who also am your brother," look at this, "and companion," this phrase, "in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." So John was in tribulation, but he is also in the kingdom. Oh, my. He was under the authority of Rome, and yet he had the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he had that contrast in his life, and it's seen there in verse number 9. But it jumped out at me first in verse number 9 when he used that phrase, and he said that I was in the isle, that is called Patmos. The reason he was there, he said, it's for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner. He was not there on vacation. He was not there enjoying himself. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos because he'd been a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we studied these verses verse by verse some time back as we went through the first three chapters of Revelation. But I want to pick out that thought there. John was in the Isle of Patmos, and yet he was enabled in verse 10 to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I'm glad we can have that possibility, amen, as a child of God. Now, think about these contrasts in the life of the Apostle John. First of all, he was bound in the flesh, yet he was free in the Spirit, amen. He was imprisoned and exiled by the ruler of the empire, and yet he was beloved and invited to worship and fellowship with the ruler of the universe. Amen. He was lonely and rejected in the flesh, but he was loved and paid a special visit in the spirit. He was punished for his faith in the Isle of Patmos, but he was rewarded for his faithfulness in the spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. Now, think with me just for a few moments about this dichotomy of John's physical state and his spiritual state. The Apostle John at this time was an old man. He's the aged apostle when he writes the book of Revelation. He had traveled and preached extensively across the vast expanse of Asia Minor. Somehow he had been either betrayed into the hands of the enemy, or else he had just simply been captured by the Roman officials and then exiled for his faith. He had been shipped out to this lonely, barren banishment on that rocky island called the Isle of Patmos. It was an isle of work, a work camp for slave labor. They say they had their salt mines, is what I've read about there. And they had no fellowship. They had no comforts of any kind. They were just there to work till they dropped, till they died, unless something miraculous happened. And John was exiled out there in punishment for the good deeds that he had done. Now, John could have stuck out his bottom lip and gathered things together and had himself a pity party. By the way, most of the time, the only people that want to join in on your pity parties are you. And other people don't enjoy joining in on pity parties too often. But John could have. He could have stuck out his lip and sulked in his misery. But think about it. John was one of the three disciples that had been invited into that inner circle, if I could say it that way, of our Lord's most special friends. He was the disciple that leaned on our Lord's breast and asked who it was that would betray him. He was the disciple whom the Lord at Calvary had given the responsibility to take care of our Lord's own aged mother at that time. And yet, what had all that gained him? At this hour, he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. What had he gained in these latter days of his life? This apostle had stood with Peter as the 11 stood, and Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and saw that great influx of souls into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was one that walked with Peter to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they saw the lame man and healed him in the name of the Lord Jesus, then later were arrested for that kindness. This man, John, had been one of the great pastors of the great church at Ephesus that he's going to write about and did write about even in this letter. He had all these things on his resume, yet I ask you, what had it gained him in these latter days of his life, the closing days of his ministry? He could have sought. Now he is arrested, he's abandoned, and he's alone in the Isle of Patmos. But wait, there's something deep down in the bosom of the aged apostle soul that is calling him to a higher plane. Amen. Somehow, some way, I believe John hears that still small voice of the Holy Spirit inviting him to a level of fellowship, amen, on that higher plane, a level that is a better state than his physical state was at that time. And so John could honestly say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. If the Isle of Patmos was John's cross, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day was his crown. Amen. And I enjoy thinking about that a little bit. And I'll say this, I'm going to apply that to us. I'm going to apply it to others as well in the Scriptures. But the Apostle John is not the only Christian that ever has or can see this dichotomy and experience this same contrast in his life. Matter of fact, I believe every Christian can have this fellowship on this same level. We may have problems here, but we can have peace on the inside. Amen. We can have fellowship in a higher plane than our physical plane actually is. Turn to John chapter number 17, and while you're turning there, that's our Lord's great high priestly prayer. I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's headed towards Calvary. and I believe more rightly could be called the Lord's Prayer than the model prayer that is called that sometimes. But our Lord tells us that we are in the world, and yet we're not of the world. Amen. Paul tells us that we live in the flesh, but we can walk in the Spirit. Amen. And so I'm glad that we have that possibility, and we see that with our Lord speaking. Look at verse 11 through 15 of John 17. I could read the whole thing, and it's great. But I want you to notice just these verses. There's others that deal with it, but these verses, I want you to notice the phrase, in the world, that our Lord uses almost every verse till we get to the end, towards the end of my reading. Verse number 11, and the Bible says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Now look at this phrase. The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Amen. So you see those thoughts, excuse me, and phrases, even in our Lord's Prayer, as he's talking about in the world and yet not of the world. Matter of fact, when he made the statement, I am not in the world, he was physically in the world at that time. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was headed towards the cross, and he knew what he was going to. But in his spirit, it was already as well as done. It was settled. He'd set his face like a flint. There was no turning back. There was no doubts. There was no distractions. He was going to the bullseye to Calvary as he had been required of the law to do. Amen. Now, using these thoughts, I'd like to expand this and show us some of the circumstances of others. And I'm going to give you biblical examples, and I'm going to give you historic examples as we go along. I've got four things I want to show you, these four contrasts or dichotomies that I believe are found in the Christian life. And in the biblical realm, I'm going to use the Apostle Paul. Even though John wrote the book of John and the Revelation, and it's using him in particular, we know much more about the life of the Apostle Paul than we know about any of the other apostles, because John or Paul wrote more than any of the others did, and we can see his life and see some things from his life. So I'll use the biblical account, I'll use Paul the Apostle's life, and then historical accounts. I'm going to tell you about some people that lived in the past. And I mentioned Frances Havergal earlier, and I'll use her in one of my statements as I go. People that had a fellowship in a spiritual state far above the torments and the tortures and the troubles that they faced in their physical state. Amen. And so using that, I'm going to talk about being in the Isle of Patmos, or just simply in Patmos, as being the time of trouble, and use that phrase, in the Spirit, as being that time of triumph. Amen. And we can see that in the Christian life. And think with me about these four things, if we can. First of all, I want to think about the contrast of outward poverty and inward plenty. Amen. Turn to Psalm chapter number 37. And there are scriptures that we could use a lot in this phrase, but I want you to think with me on it. The contrast or the dichotomy of outward poverty. There's a word, the old English used the word penury. That word means that they have very little, very little. And we use the word poverty. And yet the great truth that we can have, inward plenty. Amen. In Psalms 37, verse number 16, listen, this is, you ought to memorize this verse. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Amen. Amen. You'd be a lot better off in your house, if you know Jesus, you'd be a lot better off sitting there with a piece of toast and a little bit of butter and just thank God for what you do have than the riches are eating their steak and their caviar and living high on the hog, as the saying is. Amen. I'm talking about the world thinks they've got it made, but God says they don't know, because, matter of fact, Solomon saw it all, and Solomon had it all, and when it was all said and done, the wisest man that ever lived said it's all vanity. When it comes to the end, the rich men fit in the same casket that the poor men fit in. Amen. Those that lived extravagant go to a hole in the ground, just like those that had nothing, not even a piece of ground to call their own. Amen. The contrast of outward poverty compared to inward plenty. One more verse of Scripture just on the statement. Proverbs chapter number 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 7. Again, another verse would be good to memorize. Proverbs 13, 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Amen. Again, Solomon saying there's some people who look like they're worth a lot and they're worth nothing. And there's other people who look like they're worth nothing and they're worth a lot. Amen. Now, the world would say that Christians are worthless. Amen. Matter of fact, the politicians are clamoring for the sodomite votes. They're not clamoring for Christian votes. Amen. I know they all give their little... what's the word I'm looking for? They give their little time to talk about Christianity, but it's not fundamental, true Bible Christianity that they're talking about. Amen. It's this world system idea of everybody's going to heaven, just going a different way, and Jesus is the same as Muhammad and the same as Buddha and all. No, listen, that's not biblical Christianity. And they're not interested in that. Now, let me give you these thoughts about the Apostle Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I'll show you something in Paul's life. The Apostle Paul was forced to live in Patmos, if I could use it that way, talking about his problems, in the fact that he had a thorn in the flesh. He had a bodily discomfort. You ever got a thorn? I was mowing yesterday at the house, and I was mowing that ditch line up by my house to try to keep that clear so the water will run away and stay away from the house. And I always try to gain a little bit on that field as it's growing up, and the weeds are leaning over and the briars are leaning over. And as I went by, they snagged me. I was going on that side, and they snagged me, and I got one on my, a thorn in my hand, and I didn't know it until I moved my hand just right on the handle. And it felt like a bee sting, just to be honest. I flung it, because that's what I thought it was originally. I thought it was a bee sting, and I flung it off, and then I looked, and there was a little thorn there. A thorn is an affliction in the flesh. Paul had that all of his life. God wouldn't take it away from him. Amen. That goes to prove this crowd that says name it and you can claim it. They're not right. Amen. Sometimes God does leave things in our body. But Paul had a blessing in his spirit. Look in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And some, by the way, believe that's talking about a literal devil that kept on to Paul, that just kept bothering Paul in his flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. He said three times I prayed that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wait just a minute. Look at verse 9 again, because there's two people speaking. And if we're not careful, we'll merge those two. Verse number 9, the first sentence is the Lord. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now here's Paul's answer. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Hallelujah. Paul said, I had this problem, and he carried it to his grave, by the way. I don't believe God ever removed that thorn in the flesh till Paul died. And as he carried that thorn in the flesh, he went to God and he begged God to remove that. And I'm sure he had arguments that he could have served God better and he could have accomplished more if he had not had that thorn. And yet God said, I'm not going to remove it because I'm going to show you my ability to help you. Even though you're in Patmos, you can still be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul quit his praying about that and moved on to praying about something else because he knew if he had the grace of God, he could live with the infirmity. Amen. I'm telling you, we have problems we face in the Christian life, but by the grace of God, even though we're in Patmos in the flesh, we can be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That historical example that I mentioned about Frances Havergal. She lived in Patmos because of her frail, pain-racked body. She was almost in almost constant abdominal pain. Died at the age of 42 from peritonitis. And yet, although she suffered so extensively, she wrote beautiful, theologically rich hymns, songs that the body of Christ still to this day sing to bring glory to God. Because how'd she do that? Because she lived in the Spirit on the Lord's day. One of her most famous songs I mentioned there that I had Miss Elizabeth play says, "Take my life and let it be." I wrote it down and I found it online, the words, and copied and pasted, actually put them in my notes. And it's got more verses than, I believe, than our songbook has. But here's what it says. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect, and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Isn't that beautiful? Here's a woman, suffered pain and torment her whole life, and yet she loved God and sang beautifully. Amen. Amen. Some of the sweetest bird songs come from birds that are in captivity. Amen. Not allowed to roam free. Not allowed to fly in the skies and enjoy the blessings of God's green earth. They've been captured. They've been captivated. They've been carried into somebody's home or somebody's office and they're in a cage. And yet they sing beautifully unto the Lord. Amen. And I'm glad as a Christian we can have that same dichotomy, that same contrast in our life. Amen. Now, Frances Havergal was famous in Britain in the 1800s. Well, 1900s, 18s up into the early 1900s. She had a U.S. counterpart, had the name Frances as well, but we know her as Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote songs, and I found some notes that I'd written down years ago. I don't know that I ever used these in a sermon, but just some notes on a biography that I read. Frances Jane Crosby. When she was just a few days old, she was 1 month old, a doctor came and, in his mistake, had him put a poultice on her eyes because of a situation there. Maybe her eyes were infected or whatever. He had him put a poultice on her eyes, and through his mistake, she was blinded from the age of 1 month till the day she died. And yet, she had a tremendous spirit. Her grandmother took her in and began to train her. And she taught her to remember things. She memorized scripture. Let me see if I can find that. I wrote down some of that. After 2 years of memorizing. Listen, this is a blind girl. A blind girl. After 2 years of memorizing, Fanny could quote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, most of the Psalms, all the Proverbs, the Book of Ruth, and the Song of Solomon. A blind girl learned to quote all those verses before she was 11 years old. She wrote her first poem at the age of 8. Here's what her poem said. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't. Amen. 8 years old. Wrote beautiful songs like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. She lived in Patmos on this earth, but she was in the Spirit on the Lord's day deep down in her heart. Amen. I'm telling you, we can have that same experience. It's not just reserved for blind ladies or women with stomach problems or even just women. Amen. Paul experienced it as those thorns in the flesh that we might complain about, that we might grumble about, that we might have a pity party over and sulk over. We can get over that and go on for the glory and the honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Then there's the contrast of outward bondage and inward freedom. I use that idea about the birds. And it's the same in the life of people. There have been many cases of people who have suffered physical bondage. John was on the Isle of Patmos in bondage. Christians down through the ages up until recent history have been imprisoned, even in the United States of America, for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to refer to one of those at the end of my message that happened right here in the United States of America. Matter of fact, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights are, I believe, products of Baptists striving for that soul liberty and the liberty to worship according to according to the way we see the Scriptures and view the Scriptures from our heart. Amen. And those men stood that we might have it. But even in that time, even after the Bill of Rights was written, they were still imprisoning Baptists for not taking licenses from the church state and the official state church that was represented by that whatever the state was the colony, as they gathered in there, they still came back with those, and Baptists had to stand against that right up till just recently. Amen. And I'm afraid we're going to have to face it again. For it's all said and done. Amen. But this bondage, the Apostle Paul was in bondage. Turn to 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter to Timothy. Some people call it Paul's swan song. I'm not going to read that, chapter 4, as he talks about the grace of God. I'm not going to go there yet, but Paul was imprisoned for his laboring and work. He told Timothy not to be ashamed of his bonds. Amen. Look at chapter 2, verse number 9. Paul, he's reminded him of the gospel that he's preached, and this is why he's in prison. Verse 8, but verse 9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But, there's the contrast. But the Word of God is not bound. Amen. Paul the Apostle was bound in a Roman prison. He was chained between two Roman soldiers, and yet Paul had the freedom to say the Word of God is not bound. Amen. Paul was still able to preach. Paul was still able to pen. Paul was still able to live for the glory of God, and he had that inward freedom, thank God, even though outwardly he was in bonds. Again, a historical example, famous man by the name of John Bunyan. Shortly after the King James Bible was written, John Bunyan was born, and in those 1600s was thrown in the Bedford jail, Bedford, England, because he wouldn't take a license from the Church of England. And matter of fact, it wasn't just that he wouldn't take it. The Church of England don't usually grant licenses to Baptists. Amen. They don't ordain and approve of Baptist preachers. But John refused to take the license. As a matter of fact, they said, and John Bunyan I'm talking about, he had a daughter that was blind. And of course, when you was in jail, in those days, if you got anything to eat, somebody had to bring it to you. In those days, the family was left to suffer. There wasn't a welfare system and a system set up to take care of them. And so John's family was suffering. His blind daughter was suffering. And on, but they said to him, they said, "We will release thee if you'll promise and pledge not to preach again." Here's what he said. He said, "If I'm released today, by nightfall, I will be preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." John, though he was bound in the body, yet in his spirit he was free. And while in Bedford County Jail, John penned that great Christian classic that we know today as Pilgrim's Progress, the most read book other than the King James Bible among English speaking people. I'm telling you, and by the way, if you haven't read it, you ought to read it. I know it's allegorical. I know some of it's hard to understand, like Paul's writings. He said, amen. And you read that, but I want to tell you, he had a fellowship up here way above and beyond the lot of people that are free to walk the streets today. Because he knew the Lord in a special way. And I'm saying you and I can have that same freedom, even though they may lock us up one day for preaching the gospel. Number three, there's the contrast of an outward storm and an inward calm. Storms raging outside. Matter of fact, Christians down through the ages have had multiple storms. Storms arise in the Christian's life in different avenues, in different ways. Although their outward world may be dark and stormy, the inward world can be at peace and have comfort. Paul faced that. Look back in Acts chapter number 27. Paul's on that voyage headed to Rome. Again, he's not a free man. He's not taking a cruise. He's not taking a vacation. He's in bonds, headed to Rome on this ship, and they get in the storm. You know the story. It was not just a normal storm. Today, we'd probably call it a typhoon or a hurricane. It was a storm that they named. Amen. And look with me, verse number 20. Acts 27, verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared..." That's talking about those clouds were so dark that they couldn't see the sun nor the stars. "And no small tempest lay upon us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." In other words, they said, "We're goners." These are not just soldiers. They are soldiers on this ship, prisoners on the ship, but professional sailors. And they said, "There's no hope. This thing's going down." Look at verse 21. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss.'" Hard to keep a man from, even in a bad time, hard to keep a man from saying, "You should have listened to me." Verse number 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" Look at verse number 25. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Amen. Paul didn't say, "Fellas, cheer up if you believe God." He said, "You can cheer up because I believe God." Amen. Paul was saying, "I believe it. God said it. I know it's going to happen. I just believe it that way." And he was convinced of it. The storm's still blowing. The clouds are still hanging low. The sun's still not shining. Stars still not shining through. The ship's still being tossed. They are told they're going to lose the ship. So that means they're going to be in the midst of the ocean. But he said, "You're going to live. We're all going to live. God said we're not going to die. on this ship, Paul had that confidence, and Paul had that contrast that though he was in Patmos in that ship in the storm, yet he had calm on the inside because he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. He had that fellowship with God. Amen. Now, a historical example by a woman by the name of Florence Nightingale. Again, in England, back in the 1800s, she was known as one of the first nurses, what we'd call a modern-day nurse, as she taught people to care for those that were injured and hurt. And she came up in the time of the Crimean War, in which her homeland lay desolate and destroyed. This is what I read, and this is the point that jumped out at me. They said that after she died in her apartment, was found hanging on two separate walls, one facing the other. She lived in a sparse little apartment, didn't have much. There's one little room. In that room, on two walls, one facing the other, were two pictures. One was a picture of her home country, desolate from the war. The other picture was not a picture. It's actually just a saying that said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." It was the words of our Lord. And they said, people said that knew about that, said that's the way she lived her life. Wherever she moved, whatever she did, she took those two pictures and she put them up to show the two extremities of her life. On one side, living in poverty, living in destruction, living in pain. But on the other side, living in fellowship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and knowing everything's all right as long as I'm in His presence. Amen. And I'm saying we can have that same presence and that same promise and that same victory. Last of all, in closing, I want to talk about the contrast of outward solitude, being lonely, and inward companionship. And I could use a lot of people there through the Bible again and through history. There have been times when people have been all alone. John was all alone on the Isle of Patmos as far. None of his church folks there, none of his friends there, nobody as companions that he could have there in that loneliness of that place. And many others have been that way as well. You think about Noah. Noah didn't have another preacher he could call to encourage him. Noah didn't have a camp meeting he could go to and get encouragement. Noah didn't have any means of fellowship with anybody else. Noah was all alone. Except that he walked with God. He was not alone. He had a companion. It was just not an earthly companion. It was a supernatural companion. Amen. And others have faced that as well. Paul faced that. Now I'll turn back to 2 Timothy again, chapter number 4. That swan song that I'm going to go to is, and I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but I want to show you what Paul said just to pull out some verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. History says that shortly after this time that Paul was brought before Nero the second time, and that in that time Nero actually had his head took off of him as he faced execution for the gospel message. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 9, Paul says this to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me." I imagine there was a catch in Paul's throat as he penned those words. Demas had been a faithful friend. Demas had been a faithful companion. He called him an earlier writer and say, a fellow laborer. And yet he said, "Timothy, would you come see me pretty quick if you can, because Demas has run out on me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Jump down to verse number 14. He mentions somebody else. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Now, Paul talked about men that had been there that run out on him. Now he's talking about a man that had really hurt him. And we don't know the details what Alexander the coppersmith had done. But he said he did me much evil. Verse number 15, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Verse 16, excuse me. At my first answer, no man stood with me. That's the first time he appeared before Nero. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. There he was in Patmos, all alone. But look at verse 17, he was in the Spirit. On the Lord's day. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Amen. Paul said, I'm physically bound. Paul said, I'm physically headed towards death. Paul said, I'm physically all alone. And Paul said, men may turn their back on you, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is one that said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Amen. And he will keep his word. Amen. Historical evidence. I talked about Baptist preachers. I'm going to give you one more and be done. In the 1700s, a man by the name of James Ireland. He was a Scottish American. Scottish descent. I don't know. I don't remember exactly. I think I've read about it, but I don't remember if he came to America as a young man or if he was born here. I think that he was born here of Scottish parents, but nonetheless lived in the area of Virginia, in the colony of Virginia, and there he was jailed in Culpeper County Jail, Virginia. Now I'm not talking about the early 1700s. Now I'm talking about right up around the time of the Revolutionary War and time of all this freedom speech and all this stuff going on. He was jailed in Culpeper County Jail for the high crime of being a Baptist preacher without the license of the Anglican Church. While he was there, they tried to shut him up with insults and threats. They even brought men in. They put drunkards in there that were known to be brawlers. They put them in the same cell with him with the idea that man would kill him. And James Ireland, I mentioned about how that if you got anything to eat, people had to bring it to you. People was bringing James Ireland food. Barely enough for him to survive, but enough. You know what he would do? He'd divide that food up and give it to that man that cursed and reviled him and that the people hoped would kill him. In some of those acts of kindness, that man saw the reality of what was in James Ireland's heart. And that man got saved by the good grace of God. Amen. Matter of fact, those things happen so often. They preached through the grates of the county jail. Those things happen so often that the Anglican priest said, turn them loose. They're winning more while they're locked up in prison than they're winning when they're free to roam the streets. Amen. James Ireland was jailed there for those months. I don't remember now how many that it was, but while he was lying there in the jail cell, he'd experienced the great presence of the Lord, and he wrote 7 letters from that jail cell. Every one of them at the end he addressed, from my palace in Culpeper. Amen. Amen. James Ireland was bound in the flesh. James Ireland was cast on the Isle of Patmos in the flesh, but in his spirit, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm telling you, you've got problems, and I do too. We're going to face more before we get out of this world. We'll be in Patmos. But by the good grace of God, we can be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. They stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. As they come with a song, the Lord spoke to you, and you need to come do business with the Lord. I want to give you that opportunity to come. Call on God. If you're not saved, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you're not saved, you don't have that fellowship with God that saved folk have. You don't have the blessed privilege of those promises being to you that God's people have. But if you are saved by the good grace of God, you have those promises. You have that privilege, that dichotomy, that though in Patmos, you can be in the Spirit at the same time. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for the lives of those in the Bible. But Lord, I'm afraid sometimes we think there's some super saint and that you don't do that for common people. I want to thank you, Lord, that you've shown us Even in this message, you've shown us people like Francis Havergal, Fanny Crosby, people like John Bunyan, James Ireland, Florence Nightingale, people that were just common, in one sense, common, ordinary people, and yet, through the grace of God, they were able to overcome what looked like insurmountable obstacles, and they were able to serve God and praise God, and I believe, please God with faith. Help us, dear God, to experience that faith and exhibit that faith that is pleasing to our God. Work in this time of fellowship, this time of invitation, according to thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While they sing, if you need to come, obey the Lord and do what He says to do. 58. Page number 58. Just obey the Lord.